Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Last Sunday evening we finished up with our study on church discipline. And as we were working through that series, and in particular when we did the story of Ananias and Sapphira, my mind got thinking about the story of Uzzah, the man whom the Lord killed in the Old Testament for his lack of reverence. What I want to do today is, first of all, to give you an outline. I don't do message outlines, I do passage outlines. I don't preach messages, I preach passages. So I thought I might as well start out with the rough outline of the passage so that you can see a pattern that's in the Word. And then I want to break that down and talk about one small part of that pattern. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 down through verse 16, are one section, if you will label that section A, and put the word enthusiasm there. Chapter 5, verse 17 through 25, which is the end of the section, put the letter B and put that, the word sobering, S-O-B-E-R-I-N-G, next to it. Sobering. So chapter 5 starts out with enthusiasm in verse 1 through 16, then the rest of the chapter is sobering. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Put an A next to that and put enthusiasm. And then verse 6 through verse 11 of chapter 6. Put a B next to that and put sobering. Are you beginning to see a pattern emerge here? So 6, 1 through 5 is enthusiasm, 6 through 11 is sobering, 6 verse 12 down through verse 15 is enthusiasm, 6:16, and then chapter 6 verse 16 down through the end of the chapter, put a B next to it and put sobering. Pretty simple, huh? One of the things, we're only going to look at a particular section, the middle two of this set of three cycles here, but one of the things that's really important when you're studying Scripture is to look at why certain events are placed next to one another and what the whole picture is showing us. What are we supposed to learn from this? The first section I had you write down, 5, 1 through 16, talks about the establishment of Jerusalem as David's capital city. How at the beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, all the tribes are united to David, but he's got a problem. His capital city is in Hebron, which is also the capital city of Judah. He can't make that the capital city of a united monarchy. He can't do that. They won't accept that. They want a city that is going to be independent, a city that is going to be without allegiance, a city that is going to be a nonpartisan place. So what does he do? He takes the city of Jerusalem, which is technically in the tribal area of Benjamin, by the way. Technically, Jerusalem lies in Benjamin's tribal territory, so that will appease the Benjamites, the followers of Saul, who are upset because Saul and his lineage are no longer, they're not the dynasty in charge anymore. But it's also an unconquered, uninhabited city. It's not inhabited by Jews, that is. So it becomes a brand new defensible capital city right on the border between Benjamin and Judah. And everybody is all excited about it. And David's doing his best to promote harmony, to bring everything together. By the way, that's what Washington, D.C. is all about. It's not a state, it's a district. Despite the tremendous efforts on the part of the district to become a state, the whole purpose of it being a district is we don't want our capital city to be a state. We want our capital city to be independent without statehood allegiance. And David understood that. And all the enthusiasm when he conquers the city in verse 6 and 7, and it says in verse 12, and he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. The Lord was encouraging the people and David and his household. And then verse 17 through 25, God uses the Philistines to sober Israel. Sure, you've got a new capital city. It's in a prime location. Sure, it's defensible physically, but you still got enemies. You still got life to follow. You better understand that you got business to do here. God makes life a cycle of exaltation and sobering. Sometimes the sobering is humiliation. You lose. Sometimes the sobering is simply the awareness that I've got business to do. Sometimes the sobering is God bringing you face to face with the reality of life. But God always makes us follow this cycle. I think so many Christians become discouraged because they don't understand that's God's purpose, that we should be in this cycle. He doesn't simply bring you up here, he sobers you, and he moves you forward. I really feel that it's one of the greatest lessons of life to learn to look at God's purpose as a whole, not simply to seek for that which is most enjoyable and most peaceful, most exalting, but to say God has a product that he wants to make. Some of the best and the finest swords that were ever made in the world were made by the Japanese swordsmen, the Japanese craftsmen in the 12th and through the 14th centuries. And one of the processes of making that sword was a constant folding. You have to fold the metal, and they folded the metal about 17 times. When you would see the workmen beating on the metal, they're not just beating it into shape. That makes a pretty crude sword. They would make the sword, then they'd beat it out, then they would fold it over and beat it out again and fold it over and beat it out again. And that's how you got the hardness of the metal. It's actually some 17 to 20 layers of metal that goes into making it. And the sword, sometimes we have the idea of, well, you get the iron and you toss it in and, you know, like baking a cake. But it's that process of getting it nice and firm, then you beat it out again. Then you fold it over and make it high, and then you beat it out. That's what God does in our life. That's what this cycle is about. God flattens us out, then he exalts us, and he flattens us out, and then he exalts us. We're going to talk in a moment about the second two parts of that cycle. David says, you know, I got a capital city that's politically the capital. How about making it religiously the capital? Let me bring the Ark of the Covenant, that place that God chooses to show his presence. And today he does it in our bodies and in the midst of this church. But God chose to show his presence to Israel between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. So David said, why should that be down there at the where it is now at Kiriath Jearim? Let's bring it up here to Jerusalem, and it can be the place where Jerusalem now can be a religious place where people come to worship as well. And they all get enthused, and we'll talk about it. Then God sobers them. And we'll talk about why God sobers them. God kills somebody. Second time we see in the Bible somebody killed at a religious service in the Old Testament. Nadab and Abihu were killed for offering improper sacrifices to the Lord in ignorance. And this happens here as well. So God sobers David. Next, what happens? The next cycle we see here starts in verse 12. God has taken the ark in the home, by the way, of a Philistine. A Gittite is a Philistine. And God blessed that home. And David starts to get his confidence back. He starts on that upcycle again. And he says, you know, maybe God will bless us. So all the people come, and he takes the oxen. We'll talk about what he does here. And they sacrifice along the way. And David's enthused again. Notice what it says. They're bringing this ark into Jerusalem. He danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod, the garment of a priest. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of a trumpet. He's back on top again. But if anybody can bring you down to earth, it's your wife. And in verse 16, as the ark of the Lord comes in, there's Michael. And she sobers him up again to the reality of what's going on. You see that? By the way, this cycle continues into chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. Underline that, all his enemies. There's a special reason why we'll see that's there. The king said to Nathan, "Look now, I dwell in a house of cedar, and the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. I want to make a house for God. He's all enthused. Let me build God a temple. He's all ready to do it." The rest of the chapter, God says, "No, you're not going to build me a temple. You're not the one to do it." God sobers him up again. It's a cycle. Lesson number one to learn from this passage is very, very simple. God has built these cycles of life to teach us and to train us and to make us more like him. It's not simply a case that life is kind of like this pendulum and back and forth and back and forth. That, well, bad times wait for the good times. When you're a servant of God, you understand that God wants to use both. Like Paul said, "I know how to abound and I know how to have need." God designs you to learn from both. It's not simply that God wants you up here on the mountaintop and that any other time is a failure. God says it's the whole cycle where I'm your God, where I'm working in your life. And here is just one little section from David's life where we see that cycle. Second thing I want to point out to you. Let's look at what God was teaching and how God was teaching David from chapter 6, verse 1, down through verse 15 specifically. In that cycle of enthusiasm and sobering, I want you to look at what God was teaching David specifically there about worship and about how to do things and about learning lessons. Let's start in chapter 6 and verse 1. "Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baalah, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart," circle that, "and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God." That's Uzzah and Ahio. And Ahio went before the ark. Uzzah's side next to the ark, Ahio is guiding the oxen in front of the ark. "Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals." Tambourines are cymbals that you beat. Sistrums are cymbals that you shake. Okay. By the way, you can see that distinction in the psalm I read this morning. "Praise him on loud cymbals, praise him on clashing cymbals." One of those is the sistrum that you ching, 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 and one of them are the cymbals that you hit together. Same two instruments that are here. I think it's a direct reference to this passage, that Psalm 150. David goes out, and they're going to bring this ark of God into Jerusalem, and he's got music, and he's got the band, and he's got the enthusiasm. "And when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen stumbled." You see, the problem is that you don't have roads like we do. All they have are paths, and to go from Jerusalem to from where they are to Jerusalem, you have to go down a valley. You can't see it, but I can. Every bit as steep as going from the top of the hill out here all the way to the bottom of Brookendale and all the way back up on an ox cart. And the oxen are barely making it. But as they're going up, you can imagine carrying the ark on something like that, on a two-wheel cart. This, a four-wheel cart is much more stable. It's a two-wheel cart. So the oxen lose their grip. The cart starts to stumble. The ark of the Lord, Uzzah puts out his hand. "Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there, right next to the ark of God. And David became angry." It's the exact same word in the Hebrew. The Lord became angry at Uzzah. David became angry at the Lord because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah. Please circle that. To this day. You see, what happens here is that in David's enthusiasm, in his zeal for God, in his desire, in the fervor of all the people, everything that they're doing, and you can't, there's not one ounce of apathy or rational, well, I'll just do it behavior. He's caught up in it. Then when the Lord says no, then when the Lord says that's not right, David becomes angry with God. Right in the middle of this, he forgets the cycle. He's not learned the cycle, but there's also another lesson he hasn't learned about God that we'll talk about in a moment. But I just want to stop here and say, I find that so many Christians are there. They're angry with God. The cycle isn't going the way that promotes their happiness. It may promote godliness, but it doesn't promote happiness, so they become angry with God. How can you do this to me? How can that happen? Why would God kill a person like this who is so devoted like Uzzah? Why would God work in such a way when this person was doing nothing but what he thought was best for God? And David becomes angry with God. But notice the next step. David was afraid of the Lord. Ah, that's a little closer to home. God didn't want David to be angry at him, but he wanted David to have a little more awe and respect and fear for him. He was afraid of the Lord that day. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? He said, I don't dare. He said, this is beyond me. This is too holy. It's too sacred. I don't know how to handle this. The ark of the Lord, and he was afraid of the ark of the Lord. So he goes from anger to fear. Then notice what happens. So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, which Jerusalem takes its name from this point on as the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now a Gittite is a Philistine. Okay, they're from the city of Gath. All right, Gath is where Goliath is from. He doesn't bring it into the home of an Israelite. He brings it into the home of a Philistine. Why? We'll see that in a moment, but one of the reasons is because David says, if you'll kill an Israelite, I'm not going to take a chance on another Israelite dying, so let me put it in the home of the Philistines, you know, and they were handling it before, and I don't dare touch it. But notice what happens. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his house. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of the Lord. So David went and brought up the ark of God. God turns the cycle by blessing that house. And he says, David, I got a lesson for you to learn here. And David goes from anger to fear to separation to starting to look at God's hand and look at the way God works. And then he's willing to get back into the game again. He's willing to climb back on and to start to do something for God. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that cycle in the Baptist church. That's the only church I've ever ministered in. It's probably the same cycle in every kind of church. Christians get enthused about serving God. They get enthused about all the things that they should do, especially new Christians. And they want to do it. Then something goes wrong. It always does. That's why they call us Baptists. You know, somebody always blows it. Somebody steps on them, or they see a sin, or something happens, or something in their own life. The first thing that happens is anger. They get mad about it. Why should that be? This shouldn't happen among Christians. It does. You know, what do you mean it shouldn't happen? That's what the church is all about. Then they get afraid. Well, if that's, I don't want to touch that. I don't want to be involved in that. I don't want to see that kind of thing happen in my life. A church splits up. Well, I guess I won't go back to church for a while because, you know, that might happen to me and to my family. And people draw away and people move off. And then they look at the way the Lord blesses the church and they miss that blessing. They look at the contentment and the satisfaction of Christians and they start to think better about their situation more wisely. And then they get back involved again. I've seen that over and over again. But there's even more here that I want you to notice. Look at what David does. He does the same thing, only differently. And you can learn a lot from the change that took place. All of these things, David's reactions and the movement in David's life, now he does things differently. Notice. So David goes to get the ark, and it says in verse, we'll come to the end of verse 12 in a moment, in verse 13. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was wearing a linen ephod. Notice what's different here. First of all, they're carrying the ark of the Lord. It's not on a cart. Second of all, after they've gone 6 paces, they're sacrificing to the Lord. It's not all about David having the ark in the city of David. It's all about the ark now. It's not all about what this will do for David. It's not all about how having that ark there will enhance the city and bring everything together. They're treating the ark as significant and as central in and of itself. It's the ark that's important, not the city of David. It's the presence of God that's important, not using the ark of God to get something done. Remember what had happened to Israel and how the ark of God had gotten to where it was. It was in Shiloh, in the tabernacle. They were, they were in a fight with the Philistines, and they were losing. So they decided, let's use the ark of God for political benefit. Let's take this ark of God, and we'll bring it down to the battle with the Philistines, and then we'll win. So Eli's 2 sons do that. They take the ark of God, and they head down to the place called Ebenezer, and they fight there with the Philistines, and guess what? They lose. God was teaching them, you can't use my ark for religious or military, for political or for military or personal purposes. It's the ark of my presence. You don't use me for anything. It's not like you've got God in a box and you haul him out and use him for what you want. And then the Philistines took the ark. And remember, it went to each of their cities, one after another. These Philistines are sending it around. And every city where it came, their gods, their idols fell down, the people got hemorrhoids. Okay? That was God's punishment on them. Every place it went. And as their supply of medication ran out, they sent the ark to the next city. Oh, wouldn't that have been the cause for rejoicing, seeing that ark coming to your town? What's the lesson here? What's the lesson? Stop and think about it. If you had been watching the lesson to learn from the Philistines, lesson number one, the ark can't be used for military or political purposes. Lesson number two, just because you bring the ark of God into a city doesn't mean it'll be blessed. It can be cursed, correct? Why was David surprised about these lessons? He should have learned them from the Philistines. Then God, the Philistines, take the ark, and they're going to send it back to the Jews. But they don't just want to send it back, because they all got the hemorrhoids in all these cities, so what are they going to do? And then they're not quite sure. Well, maybe this is a trick. Maybe it's hokey. What they do is they take 2 young calves and put the ark on a new cart. And they send this cart up the road. And they said, these calves are still with their mother. And there's no way that the mother and the calves will be separated. Excuse me, it was the mother. And if this mother calf takes off with the cart and leaves her calves, this mother cow, and leaves her calves behind, we know that must be God, because that's not going to happen normally. So the cow takes off on the new cart with the ark. The ark gets to the city of Beth Shemesh. The people there say, isn't it great? They dance, they rejoice. Let's take a peek inside and see what it's all about. God kills them. Another lesson learned. Out of all these lessons to learn, you can't use the ark for military or political purposes, that just because the ark comes to your city doesn't mean it's going to be a blessing, that you can't treat the ark with disrespect, you can't disobey all the laws God gave in Deuteronomy. What is the only lesson David put into practice when the first time he took the ark to Jerusalem? What did he do? He took it on the Philistine new cart. He broke the law. The law said the ark was a box, and there were rings on either side of the box, and through those rings you'd put a pole, and you'd lift it up and carry it on your shoulders. That's how the law said the ark was to be carried, on the shoulders of men. First time around, David didn't do that. He did it the Philistine way. Next time around, then those bearing the ark, the people carrying the ark on their shoulders, David did it the right way. David learned a lesson. One other thing I want to point out to you. You say, well, maybe David wasn't so good on his knowledge of history. Maybe all the things that happened when the ark was down among the Philistines, David wouldn't have learned about it, shouldn't have been reminded of. Well, right in this text, we have a cycle that has immediately preceded this that David should have learned from. Notice in chapter 5, David sets up the city and they all exult. We talked about that. In the second half of chapter 5, David has to defeat the Philistines. He should have been aware that the Philistine way of doing things is not the right way. In particular, notice one little thing here. Notice what happens in verse 20. David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them, that's the Philistines there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore, he called the name Baal Perazim. Circle that. What does Perez mean? Perez means an outburst, an outbreaking. There's a little boy who was born breech birth. Okay? It's called breech birth because it's a breaking out. It's a breaking of the womb. Perez means a breach or an outburst. Where do we see this word Perez again, quickly, in this passage? It's the very word that David uses to call the place where Uzzah dies. It's the Perez Uzzah. Because God burst out in his anger on Uzzah. In his own mind, subconsciously or knowing it, David used the same word in both places. David, God's anger broke out on the Philistines, and God's anger broke out on Uzzah. But notice the very next thing we read in verse 21 of chapter 5. And they, that's the Israelites, left there, that's the Philistine, images there. And David and his men carried them away and burned them, is what the phrase means in Hebrew. In Deuteronomy 7:5, the Israelites were taught, when you come upon an enemy and defeat them, their images are gold and silver and are worth money. You burn them up. You don't take them home. You don't use them. You don't carry off the images of the enemy. What was David doing? In chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, David has learned the lesson, don't be like the Philistines. Don't carry off the gods of the enemy. Don't carry them into your stronghold. You don't do that. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar would have been well to have learned that lesson, not to carry off all the utensils and the gold things from the temple of God back to his palace in Babylon. David learned a lesson about how to handle things, and he should have been reflecting, oh, that's what the Philistines did with the Ark of God. Oh, that's what happened. This instance in chapter 5, 17 through 21, was designed to bring back to David's memory the Philistines, what they had done, and what God had done, and why you don't carry off their gods. It was a teaching experience. It wasn't just a sobering experience, it was a teaching experience. And one of the things I want you to understand is that God brings sobering experiences into your life because you're going to need them. The next step down the road, you're going to need what you learned just now. And David didn't think about it. He didn't learn that lesson. He didn't reflect on it. What should I think about the Philistines? What's God teaching me? Why this word breach? I think subconsciously it was in his mind. God burst out on the Philistines, now God burst out on me. And I don't think it's a coincidence that David sends the ark to the home of a Philistine. And then he sees how God can bless. And the next time around, he does it right, according to the law. They six paces, and they carry it. They are singing and dancing. And notice what it says. David danced before the Lord with all his might. Put a little box around that word. You know why? It's a pun in the Hebrew. The word for might here is the word Uzzah. The same as the guy who died. David goes from being angry at the Lord because of the death of Uzzah towards dancing with all of his Uzzah, all of his might. David's been restored. He's seen how to do it right. There's no reservation in him. He's not dancing before the Lord nervous and worried about God breaking out on him like he did Uzzah. He just says, I can put my all into it if I do it with reverence. My enthusiasm has to be tempered with obedience to the Word of God and reverence. That's the point. David has now learned. The first cycle around, David didn't learn. This cycle, David did learn. All my enthusiasm has to be tempered with obedience. Do it the way God says, and with reverence. Make the ark the center of everything. God doesn't simply want you to float through life, enjoying the good times, enduring the bad times. He brings all of them, good and bad, into your life to teach you, because you're going to need it the next ride around. You're going to learn. Simple illustration, you take your young people out go-karting, okay? First time around, you learn the track. Next time around, you need what you learned. Every cycle, enthusiasm and sobering. First time around, you learn. Second time around, you use it. My problem is that I see Baptists stuck in the same cycle. They're here. They're not able to move on to the second cycle or the third. They're stuck in the first one. They get discouraged. They get hurt. And oh yeah, the good and the bad time comes, but they've never learned. They've never broken into next step. And then the next step down the road. David did. David was a choice servant of God. And by the way, we see, as you notice, this is the middle of several cycles. David then has to suffer, says with Michal. He comes home. He's all happy. He's dancing. She's upset because he's wearing a linen ephod. Why is he wearing a linen ephod? Because he's saying, I'm going to do it in a priestly way now. I'm not going to act like the Philistines. I'm going to act like a priest. I'm going to do it in the right way. She's upset because not only is David out there dancing, but all the women are out there watching her husband. So she gets mad and she scorns him and talks to him. And the end result of it was, in verse 23, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to her death. Why tell you that? What is the value in God's sobering? I mean, is that just a divorce? Is that just a putting away? Is she just barren? What's the purpose in this lesson? It's in chapter 7, verse 1. It came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. Guess what? Michal was Saul's daughter. Any child of Michal's or Michal would have been the grandson of Saul, would have been a threat to David's dynasty, would have been an enemy to David. And God would not let David, he said in chapter 7, I'll build up your house, until he removed that one weak link in the chain, which was Michal, and the possibility of her having a son. So even that horrible event was part of God's teaching and training and building up David. It's what it's all about. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. We're to look at life and to say, why has God put this here? We're to understand that God brings both into our lives, both plenty and want, both peaceful and stressful, both health and lack of health. When you're suffering lack of health, that's not because God's let you down or you've sinned. God brings both to teach you. His point is, have you learned from this so that I can move you on to the next cycle? That's where we need to be as believers. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we've done my best today to take a passage and to show the simple lessons that you teach us from it, from the life of David. I pray, Father, that you'd cause each of us to look at our lives today to see if we're born-again believers, if we know you, if we're walking in your hand, where we are, what part of the cycle you've got us in, and what you want us to learn. May we learn from it. May we grow because of it. May we put you where you belong. I pray, Father, that what we say and what we do, the way that we conduct ourselves, might bring Jesus Christ and his life before the eyes of the world around us. May he be sanctified in all that we say and do, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.